welcome all of our campuses and everybody joining us online. We're glad that you're here at church. Can we welcome all of our community, our church community, no matter where you're at? We're in week four of this series called King of Kings, and we've been looking at the person of Jesus and what he did and who he was and what he taught us and how we should follow his mode of thinking. So we're going to continue in that today. If you haven't got to see the series, I'd encourage you to go back. Through all of our digital platforms, you can watch that. And then also want to encourage you, Easter is just a few weeks away. Believe it or not, some of you are like, thank God, that means spring break is on the way. And I want to encourage you that you begin praying now and thinking about who would you invite, who would come with you. Around this time of the year, people are more likely to accept an invitation to church than any other time of the year. And our team has put together just a powerful service. And I will say this, you don't want to be late. So those who are challenged to be on time, you want to adjust that. So whatever you got to do, 30 minutes earlier getting up, whatever you got to do, you want to make sure. And service times, we'll be sharing those soon. But there'll be tons of service times and opportunities to come and be a part. And it's going to be a special, special weekend together. How many of you ever heard of a mental model? Come on, every campus. You ever heard of a mental model? All right, a few of you. I'm going to educate you a little bit today. You get more than just Bible today. Mental models are ways of thinking about something. It's how you process information. Everybody has mental models. You have ways that you think. I've noticed this the most when it comes to math homework in my house with my kids. So I'll work on math homework with them, and I'll be like, well, here's how I think about it. And it's my mental model that helps me do it, right? Like when I'm thinking about multiplying by 9, I go up by 10 and minus 1. That's my mental model. Are you with me? So 9, 9, oh, and real fast I do it. 9, 19 minus 1, 18. So 9, 18. That's what the next one up. Are y'all with me? That's my mental model. And so Tammy, though, she's like, that's so complicated. Why would you ever do that? And so she has a different mental model. Are you with me? Of how she thinks about things. And so mental models are just how you process things and how you think about things. They're sometimes word pictures. Are you with me? That gives you an image of how to think about something. That's called a mental model. I tell my assistants in the office, I'm like, your mental model is this. I want you to think of your job as a ninja. Right? Like, you're fending off bad guys. Right? That's people that send in hateful email. And then also what you think of a ninja, like how did that just happen? Like you came in, something happened, and you left, and people are like, how did that even take place? It's just like, they're so fast and like ahead of the game. Are you with me? So that's the mental model. The Bible talks about mental models. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy 3 different mental models to think about when he was thinking about being a Christian. He said, number one, I want you to think about being a soldier, that I want you to endure like a soldier. I want you to have the grit to endure, to go through battle and hardship like a soldier, Timothy. That was a mental model he was giving him. He wasn't saying, Timothy, I want you to put on a soldier uniform and get a gun and go out and win people to Jesus that way. It was a mental model. Are you with me? He gave him another mental model, and he said, I want you to train like an athlete. So I want you to think about how what an athlete goes through to train and discipline their body to come into submission to whatever they're trying to accomplish. So Timothy, I want you to think about this thing of being an athlete. It was a mental model. He gave him another mental model. He said, I want you to think of yourself, Timothy, like a farmer, that you sow and reap, that you sow and reap, and that there's time for sowing, there's time for that seed to germinate, and then there's time for reaping. I want you to think of yourself like a farmer. He gave him some mental models. And here's what I think is that often in our Christian life, the clash or the struggle that we have is that you and I all have mental models, and they've been created over time. They've been created through family systems. They've been created through just our assumptions. They've been created through education. They've been created through different places. So we get mental models of how we think about and process things. And most of the time, our mental models clash with the mental models of Jesus. And so some of the struggle that we feel and the tension that we feel is that we're living now in the kingdom of God. For those of us who have accepted Christ, we're now wanting to live, submitted our life to God's kingdom and God's ways of living life, but we have these old mental models of how we process and think about things. And so we, for example, we think about forgiveness a certain way, and Jesus thinks about it a completely different way. We got a mental model that says, no, I'm going to hold this grudge. I have a right to do that. And in doing that, I'm getting back at them. And that's our mental model. Maybe it's because how we were raised. Maybe people held grudges in our family. Maybe forgiveness wasn't given easily. But then you come and you meet Jesus, and following Jesus, he says, no, I want you to forgive others as I've forgiven you. Whoa, Jesus, really? Time out. I don't know if I want to do that. And our mental models are clashing. And Jesus says, you know, I want you to, the greatest of you is the servant of you all. And we're like, but I don't want to go to Growth Track and get on a team and make a difference serving other people. Man, like, man, you're starting out the gate hitting us in the gut. Because we have different mental models that, no, my life is mine. I want to do what I want to do. No. And Jesus has a mental model that we are servants. We have mental models that we're kings and queens. We tell our little kids, you're princesses. We'll get off that one. Paul used mental models like, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a slave to Jesus. I've surrendered. I've submitted. All these S words we don't like, right? And so our mental models clash. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. With those of Jesus. And if we would change our thinking, this is why Paul said, Romans 12:2, he said that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, what Paul was saying is you have some mindsets that you've got to change to come into submission to what Jesus has said. In other words, the way you once thought, you've got to stop thinking that way and start thinking this way. That this now dictates the way that you think, and then adversely it dictates the way that you operate, because your thinking is what drives your living. That's why it matters what you think. That's why it matters that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 that we're to bring every thought in submission to Christ, because how we think matters, because your thinking drives your living. If you live dysfunctionally, it's because you got dysfunctional thinking. You don't need behavior modification. You don't need January to come around again and get a new year, new you, new habits, new that. No, you need to transform your thinking today. And then your actions will follow after. Are you following me? The battlefield is up here. It's in your mind. And it can be won by the power of Christ. I said it can be won by the power of Christ. Your thinking can change. But here's the area, all the claps are about to stop. Here's the one area where I think our mental model clashes with that of Jesus the most, and it's in the area of our money. It's in the area of our money. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is what Jesus thinks about money. Because if we're going to follow the King of Kings, then we've got to follow the way he thinks about our stuff. Now, I want you to know this. Some of you, you're ready to check out already. And you're like, oh. And some of you invited people, and you're like, Pastor, really? Really today? I invited my friend. They came, and they already had this thing about this big church. And money, and listen to me, here's the deal. I don't want anything from you. The church is doing great. Had our strongest beginning of the year we've ever had in every area. Everything's up and to the right. Praise God. 2018, we operated the ministry on 67% of all of the income to the church. So we're doing good. We're not under stress. We don't have any needs right now, really. Have a whole lot of vision. We got more vision than we got money, but we don't have any needs. Are y'all with me? Some of you are thinking, well, what'd you do with that 33% margin? Well, we bought Culpeper 17 acres and paid cash and never took up an offering. Currently, right now, a church is being constructed in northern India, and a well is being dug that we'll dedicate this summer. We have fully funded our second prison ministry where we'll start services. I think next Sunday. We'll be broadcasting live. By the end of the year, we would be in our third correctional facility, fully funded. Never took up offerings for any of that. Why? Because we live with margin. We steward wisely. Our team does a great job. So I'm not preaching from a place of need. This isn't something I need from you. It's something God wants for you. And I would just say this too, off of the business side of the church, on a practical side. Oh, more than 2,300 verses in the Bible are about your money. That's five times more than the Bible talks about faith. Now, if I preached the percentages according to what the Bible talked about, I'd be talking about this about twice a month. And I do it twice a year. Five times more than faith and five times more than prayer. We have no problem with the messages on prayer and we have no problem with the messages on faith. Why do we have problem with the messages on? Because we intuitively know that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. And we're kind of ashamed of where our treasure is. Could it be that? Tiger Woods sunk another putt. So I want us to go to a story, a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16 that'll help us get perspective on this. And I've never preached this in 24 years of preaching God's word. I started preaching when I was 18. Actually 17, my very first message. It was 8 minutes. I thought I had enough content for 30 minutes. I got done in 8 and I was like, I don't know what to do now. It was quite embarrassing. Never preached that short again. Luke chapter 16. But this text always kind of baffled me and never really understood it. And so I've never preached it. And I feel like though this week I got some revelation on this that help us see what Jesus is saying in this. You can't just read the Bible. You got to read it. You can't just skim it. You got to read it and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal some things to you. So chapter 16, verse 1 says this, Jesus told his disciples, and this is the parable, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So we have two people in this story, a rich man and a manager, and the manager has been a poor manager. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. So there was an accounting taking place of what this guy had done, this manager. And says, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. And the manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. So he cut 50%. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he replied, told him, take your bill and make it 800. So he cut him 20% deal. And the master, listen to this, after he's made these deals, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The word shrewdly, a better word would be he acted wisely. Shrewdly, I think in our context today, we may think of the word shrewdly and think that he was like scheming. Or are you with me? And so for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. And I tell you, this is an odd sentence, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal things. So Jesus is saying there's something you can do natural that will show up in the supernatural. Use worldly wealth to gain friends, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much, because money just makes you more of who you already are. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So Jesus is also letting us know there that true riches aren't found in the size of your bank account. And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is telling us that there are two things that want your service It is God and it is money. Are you with me? It is God and it is money. If you don't know that money doesn't want your service, then you may be a little blind to the marketing schemes of the world. Billions of dollars are spent to get your money. Billions of dollars are spent every year to make you think that you don't have enough. That you have one iPhone, but billions of dollars are going to be spent to make you think that you're not enough if you don't have the new one. That you got a car that works and runs just fine, but you definitely need to go trade it in for a newer one. Why? Because what you have isn't enough. Are you following me? That it's never enough. It is the spirit of the world. Money, and I don't, one day, maybe I'll teach this in later in the year. Money has a spirit on it. I'm not a oogly googly, there's a devil under every rock, but spirit has a money. It's called the spirit of mammon. And it shows up in a spirit of poverty. People that think they're holy because they don't have. And it shows up in a spirit of materialism. People think that they're better than everybody else because of what they do have. Both are a spirit of this world and not the spirit of God. Are you following me? But that's not today's message. So let me break this down for you, and then I want to give you a few thoughts and I want to give you a new mental model for how to think about your money. So there's two people in the story. There's a rich man and then there's a steward. And the steward has been found, as we saw, to not be managing the money well. And so the rich man comes in and says, basically, you're fired. You no longer have a job being the manager of my stuff because I'm taking an account. And so then the manager thinks, all right, he's thinking, how do I keep this job? Because I can't beg. I'm too ashamed to beg, and I'm not strong enough to go dig, and I'm not strong enough to go do get some manual labor job, is what he's saying. And so he decides to go in and to cut what is owed to the rich man by 50% with one person and by 20% with another person. And then the manager, this is what always confused me, the rich man comes back around, and he sees what the manager has done, that he has cut by 50% and he's cut by 20%, and he commends him. That confused me because I always assumed in the text that the manager was doing one last thing to get at the rich man. I'm on my way out and I'm going to stick it to the rich man, right? I'm going to go and you're going to owe 50% less and you're going to owe 20% less, and I'm just going to stick it to the rich man and I'm going to ride out, and these people will love me because I gave them a discount, right? Because he says they'll welcome me into their houses. But they're going to love me and welcome me in. But then the rich man commended him. So it doesn't make even logical sense that the text means that he cut the profits of the rich man, because the rich man came back around and said, I commend you. I commend you for what you did. And the more I studied this and read, and there's another observation that most scholars make, and it's this, is that every manager in a household like this was able to add in commission into their charging so that they could make money themselves on what they were managing for whoever. Are y'all with me so far? So the solution that makes sense in the text is this, is that the manager went back and he cut his commission out of what was owed by the individuals so that the rich man would still get his money, but he didn't get his money. So the rich man gave up something that was coming to him to bless other people. Are you following me? So that when, what did the sentence say? It says that worldly wealth to gain friends in the earth so that when it is gone, you will have eternal reward. So what is it talking about, gaining friends? Well, you gain friends when you bless people, do you not? Not when you buy people, when you bless people. In other words, when you're generous to other people, that puts you in good standing. It gives you favor with people, does it not? When someone blesses your kid, do you not like, man, I like you a little bit better right now? It's not manipulation, it's not buying, because that deals with the motive of your heart. But then it says, when it is gone, when what is gone? When money is gone and when your life is gone, you will have an eternal reward. So Jesus is telling us that there is a connection between how we use our resources to be a blessing to other people and what our experience in heaven is. Are y'all following me so far? Is this too deep? There's a connection between the two. And then he says, but if you can't be trusted with a little bit here, you won't be trusted with much here. Could I just parenthetically insert into the message for a moment, could it be that the financial breakthrough that you're wanting from God, been praying, begging, believing, quoting, declaring, decreeing, asking, praising, writing down on prayer cards for year after year, that God hasn't answered that prayer because he's like, why would I give you more because I can't trust you with little? Are y'all okay with our preachers today? Could it be that it's not that God doesn't hear your prayers, that God has heard it clearly, but God is waiting for you to manage what you've been given? Because if you'll be dishonest with little, you'll be dishonest with much. And so the manager finds himself being generous, and in his generosity is now commended by the rich man who previously, a few sentences before, was ready to fire him and let him go. But something switched, and what was it that switched? Said he began to put the needs of other people before him, and he became generous with his stuff. And it's his generosity that gained the favor of the rich man. Now in the story, God is the rich man, not you. Are you with me? Although you are rich. Well, Pastor, I'm not rich. You only don't think you're rich because you live a comparison life. You're not rich as, but you are rich. If you live in the United States of America, you're rich. I don't care if you're making minimum wage. You're in the top 5% income earners in the world. But we don't think we're rich because we're always comparison to the next person, or the line is always moving. Remember when you got that car, you thought, this is it. Now you're like, I need that car. Right? If only I could buy that house. Then you got into it. Now you're like, you think we ought to put it on the market this spring? Why? Because enough is never enough. Why? Spirit of mammon. That's a whole nother day. And so here's the mental model shift that we have to make, because we, for most of us, I would say that we live with this mental model when it comes to money. It's we live with the mental model of an owner. We live with the mental model of an owner. And the mental model switch that we must make, that Jesus is trying to get us to make, is this, is that we're not owners, we are stewards. Let me say it again. We're not owners, we are stewards. If you're with me, say amen. Somebody shout, I'm a steward. You're a steward, you're not an owner. Well, I am an owner. I get up every morning and go to work for that. I'm the one that went to college. I get all that, but who is it that gave you the ability to have the intellect to go to college? Who is it that got you in the door for the interview to get the job? Who is it that allowed you to start the business and have the idea? It was God. You're a steward. You're not an owner. And here's the deal. This will change your life. You can keep living the way you want, and you, listen to me, you can do it. We're good. Everything's good. Are you with me? I'm just telling you, this will change your life. Next to the gospel, the understanding of the Holy Spirit in my life, this has been one of the most impactful truths that has ever entered my life, is this idea that I'm a steward. That I'm a steward. And a steward is someone who manages something for someone else. So all of my life is stewardship. I am managing something for someone else. I don't own anything. My name may be on some things. My name may be on some titles. And my name may be on some accounts, but I don't own anything. Are you following me? I don't need to be fooled into thinking that I own some things. My name may be on some founding documents of this church, but I don't own this church. Are you following me? I am merely a steward of it. God has put it in my hand for a season, and God could take it out of my hand tomorrow if he wanted to. I'm a steward of it. Are you following me? And everything that you have, whether you're like, I don't have much, I got 50 cent, or whether you got $50,000, whatever you have, you are a steward of it. God put it in your hand, and God could take it out of your hand tomorrow. And you are a steward. And so if I'm a steward, then a steward manages the resources according to the owner's preferences and prerogative. Are you with me? I'm a steward. Then that means that I've got to manage it according to the owner's preferences, not mine. And again, I don't need anything from you. If you get this revelation today and decide to be generous, you're like, I don't know if I want to be generous at church. Find somewhere else to be generous. I would encourage you to attend there too, though. I don't mean that mean. Are you with me? I'm just saying you should invest where you're getting fed and where you're being built up and where your faith is increasing. That's where you should invest, where you can believe in the vision and believe in the stewardship of the house and what's happening. But I'm just saying I don't need anything from you. Are you with me? But you're a steward. And so what does it mean to be a steward? Well, number one, it means this: a steward is responsible. A steward is responsible. You're responsible to steward or to manage everything that God has put in your hand, whether it's personal finance, whether it's business, whatever it may be, you're responsible to steward that in a way that honors the owner. And the owner is God. The owner is God. Let me give you some verses around this. This isn't just my thought. This is what the scriptures teaches us. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this: "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to what? Produce wealth. And so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as to this day." James 1:17 says what? "Every good and perfect gift is from above." Everything that you have comes from God. It comes from the Father. Romans 11:36, Paul just makes it real plain. Everything comes from the Lord. Everything comes from the Lord. All things were made because of Him and will return to Him. Praise the Lord forever. Amen. So I'm responsible. So what am I responsible for? I'm responsible to steward everything that God has given me according to God's ways. And I would just say that God's way is the best way. I would just throw that out there. From my experience, God's way is the best way to manage it. So I'm responsible. I'm responsible to steward it in a way. What does that mean? Real practically. Can I get real practical with you for a moment? Real practically, it means things like this. I'm responsible to know where my money's going every month. Something called a budget. You're like, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. A budget may be the most godly thing you've ever done if you go home. According to statistics, just over 53% of Americans do not have a budget, which blows my mind. 53% of Americans don't have a budget. That could explain why you have more month than money. That could explain why you get to the end of the month and go, "Where did all that go?" You're thinking the answer is that God needs to give you more money. And God's like, "No, you just need to manage what I've given you. My God will supply all of your needs according to your riches and His riches in glory through the man Christ Jesus." God will supply all of your needs, but God expects you to manage it in a way that honors Him. Are you following me? We can't be like, you know, praying and put my prayer cards, but God, you got to do this. God, come through. God, give me financial breakthrough in this area. But God, I'm not willing to take what you've given me and create a budget and sit down and go, "Okay, I'm going to say no. I know this is crazy. I'm not going to go to Starbucks today." I know this is a crazy phrase for you to learn, but let's say it together. I can't afford that. I can't afford that. But I watched the commercial and the car looked awesome. I need to afford it. But you can't. Don't buy it. Your budget said no. Are you with me? The average American could not handle a $400 emergency. $400 emergency. Average American has $16,000 in credit card debt, probably at about a 24% interest rate. That's broke math. And that is not God's plan for His children. Are you with me? I'm not a prosperity preacher, although I've been accused of that. I am a blessing preacher, though. I believe God wants you blessed, but He will bless what He can trust. If you cannot be trusted with little, I cannot trust you with much. Are you with me? Maybe the most godly thing you do is go home today by yourself, you're single, you sit down with your spouse and go, "We're going to get out a piece of paper. We're going to start to write out where's everything going?" And then we're going to track it. Where's everything going? And all of a sudden, you know what you'll find out as you track it? God blesses. Why? Because you've got the right mental model. you're a steward, and you're responsible. Not only are you responsible, number one, two, a steward is generous. A steward is generous. Why is a steward generous? This is important. Why is a steward generous? The reason a steward is generous is because the owner prioritizes generosity. Follow this with me. The owner of all of our stuff, God Himself, prioritizes generosity in the character of who He is. For God so loved the world that He gave. That He what?
Gave.
That He gave. The essence of who Jesus is a giver. It is in the essence of His character. It's not just something He does. It is the essence of who He is. And so that's why we're givers. Not just because, well, there's needy people. That's all great and that's good motivation. But the ultimate motivation is my owner is a giver. My owner prioritizes it. I'm a steward, so I'm going to obey the owner and follow the lead of the owner. That's why I'm generous. It's because it's not mine. And so in my budgeting, what do? I say, God, what should this budget look like? And according to the Word of God, it's going to tell me, well, the budget's going to look like this. First thing you're going to do, first thing, is you're going to be generous. First thing. Not second, not third. Not if I have some left over at the end. God's not your heavenly waitress that you tip. Nervous laughter all around. God's the owner. Look what the Bible says. It's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. Matthew 6:33. What does He say? He says He wants to be first. Seek first the kingdom of God. If I had time today, I would take you all throughout scriptures and show you that God is the God of first, that He wants to be first. So what does first look like? Well, Genesis 14:20 says that Abraham, he came to God, and it said that He gave him a tenth of everything. A tenth simply means the tithe, or a tenth, is 10%. That's what the first looks like. Leviticus 27:30, it says that the tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. This isn't my opinion. Some of you are like, well, I've heard that that's just Old Testament, all right? Let's go to the words of Jesus. Matthew 23:23, in the Amplified. I love this translation because it amplifies it, thus the name. It says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you give a tenth or a tithe of your produce, which is the way they earn income, and have neglected the weightier or the more important moral spiritual provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And these are the primary things, and you ought to have done those without neglecting the other. What is the other? Returning the tithe. Here's what Jesus is saying. Just because you're a tither, but you're a jerk, doesn't mean we're all good. Are you with me? He says, not only should you have a heart of generosity, but you should also remember justice and mercy and love towards people. Are you with me? The spirit of man, listen to me, I'll give you a little insight. The spirit of a mammon, this is the way the spirit of mammon works in the church. It's people that have the ability to give and they give wanting to be in control of things. And so they try to run pastors around. Doesn't happen here, I'll just tell you that. They try to dictate pastors around because they're generous, and pastors are afraid that if they go, listen to me, God's building His church. No one man, no one woman is building this church. God's building this church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. But just because you're generous doesn't mean you can have a jerky heart either. Are you with me? God's like, have both. Have a good heart, but have a heart of generosity. And so, where does generosity begin for a steward of God's things? It begins with the tithe. The tithe is the first 10%. The first 10%. It's not just any 10%. Are y'all with me? It's the first 10%. So when you get paid, it's the first thing that comes off. God says, seek me first. I want to be first. And this is the problem. Some of you, you're like, well, I've been generous before. You know, I've given a little bit to God, and God's not done anything in my life. I don't see that giving. It'll be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Well, the problem is that you're out of sequence. The tithe is the first. If I were to give this lock to you, and I were to say, can you unlock it? There's numbers on this lock. And I looked this up. There are 9,999 possibilities. So I don't have time to give it to you. and for you to try to figure out how to unlock this lock. Are you with me? If I were to give you the numbers in the lock, which there's a 3, there's another 3, there's a 6, and there's a 4 in it, there are 24 possibilities. But it isn't until you get the right sequence of the numbers that the lock will actually open. And for some of you, the financial struggle that you have been in is you've been out of sequence. You're like, God, I'll be generous to you, but I only want to be generous to you after I've done everything else I want to do. And God's like, no, I want to be first. God, I don't understand why you're not blessing my resources, blessing me in the area of my finances, because I'm trying to be generous. I'm trying to give back to God. You know, I've heard the message, give, I'm going to give. I'm going to be a giver. We're going to give. And God's like, well, you're giving to me after you've given to everything else, after you've given to Sallie Mae and Capital One and Bank of America and U.S. Bank and Starbucks and Firebirds and Chipotle, and you've given to everybody else, Nike, Adidas, Off-White, hello, Louis Vuitton, Coach, you've given to everybody else, and you're not giving to me, and then you wonder why God's not blessing, because you're out of sequence. It is the correct sequence that unlocks the blessing of God into your life. You got to get it in sequence. The tithe comes first. Are you with me?
Yes.
And it belongs to the Lord. So not only is the steward responsible, and some of you are on the other extreme. Let me just say this real quick. Some of you are on the other extreme of like, I've become a tither, but you've never stewarded the rest well. The blessing comes in the both end. The blessing comes in the both end. Stewarding responsibly, giving generously. Are you with me? It's not one or the other. So a steward is responsible, a steward is generous, and then finally a steward is free. A steward lives free. It's the best feeling in the world. The number one cause of divorce is arguments about money. One of the number one stressors on people is money. But a steward lives free. Because when I'm stewarding it responsibly and I'm giving generously, I don't stress out about what the owner wants to do with his money. But man, if I'm the owner, I've got to produce and I've got to make and I've got to, oh, I'm worried about this. No. I live free. I live free. And you know, this isn't just about money. Hope you know this whole time I haven't just been talking about your money. You're a steward of the children you're raising. And the owner has a way he wants you to steward them. You're a steward of the business God has given you and all the employees in there, and the owner has a way he wants you to steward them. You have a stewardship of your influence, and the owner has a way he wants you to steward your influence in the earth to advance the kingdom. And you're a steward of all the relationships around you, and the owner has a way he wants you to steward the relationships in your life, and you're a steward of all these areas of your life. It's not just about your money. It's a mental model that if you get it, it'll change your whole life. And isn't this what Jesus did? Didn't he who was God lower himself to the Father's desire and steward well a life that brought us salvation? The Apostle Paul wrote it like this in Philippians, and I'll close with this. He says, talking about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, of a steward, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man, but he humbled himself. And some of you, that's the step you've got to take. You got to humble yourself to go, I'm not the owner, I'm a steward. By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And look what God did to him. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you'll humble yourself to be a steward, then in the right season, God will exalt you too. But you're not an owner. If you keep managing your stuff like you're an owner, you'll keep getting what you've been getting. You're a steward. And a steward is responsible. Steward knows where every dime is going. Steward is generous. Why? Because it is the priority of the owner to be generous. And a steward lives with freedom. Steward lives in freedom because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Will you pray with me at every campus? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here today and the step you need to take isn't surrendering or submitting your resources to Jesus, but it's surrendering your life. You've never submitted your stuff because you've never really, truly submitted your life. And the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the standard of God, and it's not meant to condemn you. It's just we're all in that same boat. We've all done it. And it says that the wages of our sin is death, or it's eternal separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life. The Apostle Paul told us in Romans how we receive that gift. He said, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And today at every campus, or you're joining us online, I want to give you the opportunity to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and on the authority of God's word, today you will be saved. So if you're with us today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know that I have peace with God, but I want to know today before I leave. And I want you, when I count to three, just shoot your hand up high. We're going to pray in a moment. You say, I want to be included in that prayer. I want to know that I have peace with God. I believe. I believe in my heart. I think by shooting up your hand, you're indicating I believe. And then together, we're going to pray and confess with our mouth. So if that's you on three, you just shoot your hand up real high on three. One, two, three. You just shoot it up. God bless you. God bless you all over the room. You can put them down. Church, let's pray together out loud for the benefit of those who are praying this maybe for the first time or they're coming back to God. Just say, Jesus, come on, say, I need you. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Give me a brand new beginning. I make you my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. And everybody said a big amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate those who made that decision. It's awesome.